Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this day, and thank you for bringing us here tonight to learn about your word, as we especially hammer home the idea of law and gospel as you give them to us. We pray that through that, you would teach us, you would strengthen our faith, and you would cause us to grow in our faith. We pray that you would bless all those who have come here tonight to learn, that all of us would learn from this, and that you would also then send us home safely. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Questions or comments from the last 2 weeks?
Darren got away with not having to introduce himself.
Oh.
We know Darren.
Well, we kind of did some introductions at the beginning. Yeah, not quite as detailed. We just asked the question, why is everybody in the class? And Darren, if you wanted to say anything about that, you may, or you may pass. All right. Donna, would you like to?
Well, Jim's just talked so much about it.
Okay.
That he just really did enjoy it.
And, okay.
I do not sleep very well, so one night I got up and I couldn't sleep and I started reading the book and I made up my mind right then that I was coming tonight.
Okay, cool. All right.
Yes.
All right. So have you read through lesson 3, the one that we're going to be doing today?
Probably, yes.
Okay, all right. Butch, did you take a read ahead of time again?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, Butch suggested last week that maybe that's kind of helpful to have read the lesson ahead of time. Feel free to do that, read the whole thing or read one lesson ahead, but you kind of get an idea of where we're going. Now, I'm not going to follow straight through with the way it's written out in there, but for the most part, for example, on the first part, section 3, page 17, we already talked about this, so we'll just hit it a little bit. If you guys don't have any questions or comments from last week, why don't we just go ahead and get started on page 17. We asked the question for the last 2 weeks, how do we know that God exists? And what was our primary answer? What is the main way that we know that God exists? You remember?
Yeah.
Butch?
Well, through the inspired words of that the Holy Ghost gave the apostles and prophets in the Old Testament.
All right.
Which I didn't know about the Old Testament. I didn't know he inspired them too.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So how do we know about God? God revealed himself. Then we talked about natural knowledge, the things that we can see. We don't even have to be told that there's a God. We can just look around and say, God had to have created this. Second of all is what Butch is saying, that God is revealed himself through his word, and especially through his prophets in the Old Testament, through a burning bush to Moses, through the people of Israel through Moses, and most completely, God revealed himself, yes, through Jesus Christ, his own son. So, you want to see what God's like? Look at Jesus. You want to see what God acts like? Look at Jesus. Okay, and that's kind of what it says in that second paragraph under Jesus is the answer. On number 3, or page 17, Jesus is God's revelation of himself. If we want to know God, we look at Jesus. We want to know what kind of being God is, we look at Jesus. His words and works show us the truth about God. He's almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, everlasting, present everywhere. He's not limited by space or time or physical laws as we are. So that kind of, I mean, we have to kind of start at that point, because here we are talking about our faith. Well, this is a natural starting point, I think, is first of all, hey, there's a God out there. The question then comes up, well, what does God have to say about me? Well, what is the title of our book we're going through? God for us. Yeah, God is for us. How do we know that? We look at Jesus. Okay? Christ central. Questions or comments about any of that? Just to kind of bring that all the way home then, if you look on the left-hand column above the picture on page 17, there are some interesting questions that relate. First of all, how do we know who discovered our country? How do we know that?
It's been handed down through history.
Okay, how do we get the history?
It's written down.
Written down, okay.
And it's been verbal, but written.
Okay, so these things happen and it's been passed on generation to generation. How do we know whether or not someone loves us? Feel it in our hearts. Okay, we might feel it.
Yeah.
Their actions.
Their actions, okay.
And just say it.
They might tell us. Yeah. All right, that makes it easy, right? Or how do we know that nuclear war could destroy civilization?
We've been told, we've been shown.
Okay. Yeah. So here's the point. Where does this faith that we have come from? Does it come from some book that God dropped out of heaven? Called the Bible? Mm-hmm. Well, not exactly. God didn't drop out the book, the Bible, out of heaven.
No. But it came from God.
Yeah, okay. God told us. And he told us through these ways that we've talked about, right?
Okay.
He's revealed it to us. It's been passed on from generation to generation. It's the same faith that the apostles preached in the early church. It's the same faith that Moses preached to the Israelites. It's the same faith. It's the same God. Okay? Alrighty. Let's move on a bit then. We know a bit more about God then. We know that he is triune. Triune. Let's write that word up on the board and break it apart, break the Latin apart here. Alright, you probably know what the word tri means in Latin.
Three.
How about un? What do you suppose? Yeah, one.
Three in one.
You got it. That's what Trinity is, or triune is. So, what's that?
Catholic school pays off.
Yeah, that's right. So we've got three in one. What are we talking about? We're talking about God here. Guess what? This Sunday happens to be Trinity Sunday, so we're gonna confess the Athanasian Creed. It's a three-pager, but what they're doing is hammering this question out. What does it mean to have a triune God? Well, it means we have three persons in one God. Okay? So the three persons of the Trinity are?
God.
Okay. And?
Son.
Jesus the Son.
And?
Holy Spirit.
Here's an interesting question that came up with the Nicene Creed. So about 300. Whose Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit?
You have it memorized.
Yeah, but I don't know.
Well, what do you think?
I'm going to take a guess.
All right.
He's ours.
Okay, all right. That's a good answer to the question I asked. What I'm fishing for is that he is God's Holy Spirit, but the Son's Holy Spirit also. See, that was the main question that came up in the Nicene Creed. Who does the Holy Spirit proceed from? Who is the Holy Spirit coming from? Well, the Father and the Son, both. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we're saying here are the three persons of the Trinity. Now, how many gods do we have?
One.
Okay, one God. So you can put God over here. Now, here's where it gets a little trickier. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God.
Yes.
Now, how is that not three gods?
Because they're all from God.
Okay.
Because one, like it shows down here, you know, Father is not the Son. The Son mm-hmm. is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. They're all one person. They're God.
Okay, well, they're not one person, because that's the part over here. We got to keep that over here. They're three distinct persons of the Trinity. Yeah. Over here, then, we can think more of the substance, I guess. All right, so how do we know that the Father is God? Well, we listed a few of the attributes of God over here. Almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, everlasting, present everywhere, not limited by space or time. True, all the way down the list. How about the Son? I mean, is there one that we have to take off that list? He's almighty, all-knowing, all-wise. Same thing. What about with the Holy Spirit? And this, you know, this was from the sermon last Sunday. We were talking especially about the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, it's all those things. Okay, so we know that all of them are God because all of them have the substance. Okay, this is what God is.
One substance.
Yeah. Now, question?
Oh, I was going to say it has something to do, I believe, with creation time because they were all there before creation.
Okay, all right. Eternal. All right. Versus temporal. All right. So I guess we can kind of list some of the things that means here. Eternal. So Jesus didn't come into being when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. Jesus became man when he was born of the Virgin Mary.
Right.
Okay, so that was different, but he was always there. Okay, let's see. Eternal was sparking something there, but I can't remember quite what it was.
Yeah.
Pastor. Yeah.
I think about Jesus' baptism. We're all three were present.
Mm-hmm.
And that puts them up together into one God.
Okay. All right.
In a matter of...
Okay, so let's take that for an example then. We've got Jesus' baptism. Here's the water. Here's Jesus. Jesus is the Son. He's the man there. All right, now help me understand how the rest of the Trinity is present at this.
The Father speaks.
All right, so the Father is the voice. All right, two down.
And he sends the dove, right? Isn't the dove?
Holy Spirit.
Yep.
That's what I thought. Want to make sure I was on the right track. Yeah.
All right.
Which is the Holy Spirit.
That's pretty good.
Thanks.
You worked on that, didn't you?
All right, so at Jesus' baptism is one time when we see all three persons of the Trinity in one location. All right? And Butch talks about another time. At creation, the same thing was happening.
Right.
So who was creating? We can turn to Genesis 1:1 and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, when you see the word God, and the New Testament, generally also, we're referring to the Father. So that's why we're able to, you know, put God, Father here. That's not to say that the Father is more God than Jesus is God. Jesus is God, the Father is God. However, generally that's the way that it's kind of stated in the Bible. Okay, so the Father, God, created the heavens and the earth. All right, well, what else does it say there? I think it's verse 2.
The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
All right, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Interesting. So we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Can you find God the Son in that?
In that particular scripture?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I always go to John to put Jesus at the beginning.
All right, so what happens when you go to John? John 1:1, in the beginning was...
Was
the word in Genesis 1:1?
It was being spoken.
There it is.
Okay.
There's the word.
Okay.
So Jesus was there. The Son of God. The Word of God. What does John 1:1 tell us about the Word of God who was in the beginning? He's the Son of God.
He's the Son of God.
Yeah, let's take a look at John 1:1. It's really profound.
Yeah, I think...
As all of this is.
Yeah. I really started to understand this scripture in my very first class with Pastor Donner.
Okay.
And when that scripture was hammered home after all the church I had sat through, kind of like you said the other night, after all I've been through, I heard it for the first time, and that just, you know, that was a huge eye-opener for me.
Mm-hmm. Cool. Let's just read it maybe two verses at a time. I'll start, and we'll go around. Butch, would you read after me there? So I'll go 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning.
Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it.
There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light.
The true light that gives light to every man was come into the world. He was in the world and through the world and was made through him, and the world did not recognize him.
He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God.
Children born not of natural descendant, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another."
Okay. Well, let's finish it out, I guess. Okay, I'll go. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So as we read through that John 1, 1 through 18, we finally understand, all right, the Word of God is none other than Jesus Christ. You don't necessarily get that right at the beginning there, but you kind of do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So in the beginning was the Father, or in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God. Okay? Who else do we know from the beginning? I mean, do you suppose it was accidental that John began his gospel with the same exact words as Genesis begins? In the beginning? I think that was quite intentional. So we're talking about the same thing here. We're talking about the beginning of all things. Alright. So, these are two places that we can point to say, alright, yes, God is triune, that is, three persons in one God. And as we confess the Athanasian Creed on Sunday, we'll see how that's kind of been worked out through a creed of faith. We won't read through the creed today, since we're going to read through it on Sunday.
It's a bit lengthy.
All right. Now, here's the point of this. We can't quite understand this. We can't quite work out all the details of how this is possible. We can't come up with a good analogy for it. Analogies exist, but they all kind of fall short. One of them would be like apple pie or cherry pie, whereas the crust is God the Father, the cherries are God the Son, and then the cream filling is God the Holy Spirit. See, they all work together to be a cherry pie, but individually they're three different things. Now, this falls apart by saying, well, you don't have to put those cherries in a pie. The cherries can be used for something else, topping for your angel food cake or something. You see, you can't make an analogy that perfectly describes it, but that's about as close as understanding that as we can get. You can keep thinking about it, but you probably need a little Tylenol for the headache that's going to come. Yeah?
I know Martin Luther said that he referred to the Holy Spirit as the quiet one.
Okay.
And he had when I was a little kid in grade school, we called him the Holy Ghost, but he really is the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And I lost my train of thought on that. But the quiet one, it was always a puzzling thing for me because he really never can't see him as much as we can see God, even though God wasn't man. And of course we can see Jesus because he's more like related or whatever. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit is just floating around out there, and I didn't have enough courage to say that we could have a prayer before we started this so that we could understand it better.
Oh, okay. Well, right. Yeah. And who is it that's among us right now working faith in our lives? None other than the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so he's not necessarily just out there floating around, but he's out there floating around with a purpose. Yeah. So, yeah, the wind blows where it will. The Holy Spirit goes where he will, but he does it with a purpose.
I have a question since Butch brought it up, just so we'll understand. I've heard the term Holy Ghost so much in my life. Is that a misuse? Where did that come from? Do you know? Is that something we shouldn't say?
Oh, you can say it if you want.
But we don't know really where it came from.
Well, if you think about the word ghost and word spirit, in general usage, they don't really mean the same thing anymore. When we talk about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, we're talking about spirit.
Right.
So I think that's why we've pretty much gone over to the usage of Holy Spirit. Unless there's a hymn that we sing that needs ghost in order to rhyme.
Well, because a lot of your more charismatics, the term Holy Ghost is used all the time.
It's fine.
That there's no real reason one way or the other. Okay.
As far as I know, that's about it.
Okay.
Okay. All right. What else do we want to say here? Okay. Now, when we're saying that each individual member of the Trinity is God, Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, when Christ died on the cross, God died on the cross. True or false?
God the Father, no. God the Son, yes.
Okay. God the Holy Spirit, no. Right.
Okay. Did I cheat? I didn't.
You're right on, yeah.
Okay, all right.
God died. God died on the cross. So when who is the philosopher that says God is dead? Is that Kant? No, it's not Kant. It's I can't think of who it is. Nietzsche. Okay. Nietzsche says God is dead. Well, you can say God was dead. The Father brought him back to life. Resurrection. Okay? God the Son died. God the Father didn't die. God the Holy Spirit didn't die. God the Son died. So now here you're seeing that three-person aspect being played out. God the Father didn't come to earth. God the Holy Spirit didn't come to earth and become man. God the Son did that. God did it. God the Son did it. You see?
Right.
It's always going on at the same time. See, I'm getting a headache. No.
I started to say this earlier, and then when it had it kind of at the bottom, it made me feel a little more confident. It says he invites us to believe, to trust what his word tells us, and that's what faith is.
Okay, you got it. Now, before I got to that, and we were going there, what I wanted to do was kind of get that little headache started, because the fact of the matter is, some of the stuff is a mystery. Some of the stuff God doesn't say, all right, this is exactly how it works. This is one of those cases where he doesn't say, this is exactly how it works. However, he does reveal that he is Trinity. Okay? That's the point. But what is it that saves? Our knowledge of the Trinity? Our perfect understanding of the Trinity? No.
Faith.
It's faith, yeah. So you might star that little section down at the bottom of page 18. You might underline the sentence, we can't understand the mystery. That's a true statement. We cannot understand this.
So many people, when they talk about getting mad at God because they don't know why a bad thing happened or whatever, and you try to explain, it wouldn't be faith if we understood all of it. If we knew exactly why all things happen that happen, then it wouldn't be faith relying on God. It would be, okay, we're going to rely on him because we have the plan. We know why all things happen, so okay, we'll rely on you now. Well, that's not faith.
Okay. Yeah, faith is in the unseen, the unknown, the things that God tells us. He invites us to believe, to trust what his word tells us. Now, what do we know about his word? What do we know about his promises?
They're always true.
Yeah. So when God reveals this about himself, he's not pulling our chain or pulling our leg. Mixing up analogies and stuff here. Any questions on that, or we'll move along?
Well, and they use the word he invites.
Okay.
He invites us to. I thought that was interesting that they used that word.
Okay. All right.
Well, I'll tell you, I think more people need to understand that, especially the ones that need to hear the word of the Lord. There's so many times when you go out and evangelize, and it seems like it's forced upon people. Mm-hmm. And that's the last thing you want to do. You want to use that word, invite people. And I think okay. that's an appropriate word.
Yeah.
I agree.
Okay. One other final point, I guess, to say on the work of God, then, is when God's at work, God's doing the work. So when we see Christ at work, God's at work. When we see the Holy Spirit at work among us, God's at work. The same God. Okay? So the same almighty, all-powerful God that raised Jesus from the dead is in the room with us right now as we learn about his word for our lives, how this applies to us. That's pretty neat. That's amazing. That's one aspect of what it means for God to be for us. Okay? So, yeah, that really, I think, drives the whole point home. Whether we can completely understand or not what it means for Trinity, we know that God's at work. And we know that it is God Almighty at work. Okay? Well, let's kind of move beyond that then a little bit and turn to page 20, where it talks about the church teaches us. This lesson also kind of works with the idea of the Holy Spirit and what is his work. If you look at that little pink box, three-quarters of the way down, it says, the church teaches in Luther's Small Catechism. So one section of the what does this mean to the third article of the Apostles' Creed is highlighted here under the work of the Holy Spirit. Would somebody like to read that for us?
I believe that I cannot by my own understanding or effort believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in the true faith.
Okay. So when we're talking about this faith issue, we're not talking about something that we can go out and grab for ourselves. We're talking about when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about somebody that by my own strength, reasoning, understanding, I can't even come to him. I'm not going to believe in him. I'm not going to turn to Jesus Christ by my own strength and reason. I will not do that. Why? What's factoring in here to prevent me from doing it? Remember Adam and Eve. What happened with Adam and Eve?
Original sin.
Original sin. My sinful nature prevents me from coming to Christ. Okay? It's at work, fighting against me. What does God do to counter that? Well, he does the work. He does the work of conversion. That's what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit changes that heart. I can't remember where I heard it talked about, but I heard it referred to as a heart transplant. The Holy Spirit has removed, taken out, literally, our heart of stone, thrown it away, put in a new heart, that believes and comes to the Lord. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Conversion. Okay? It's changing us from what we were to what we are. Kind of a little diagram I like to do, and I'm probably going to do it again in the future, but anyways, we're going to do it today, is this idea of a chasm that exists because of sin. Okay? We assume then that we used to be able to kind of walk back and forth here and be with God, and then all of a sudden sin happened, and now there's this huge just gulf in between us and God. And so we've got, you know, in this pit, sin, death, evil, the devil. And there's this idea that we're going to want to try and, even one of the diagrams in our book says we're going to want to try and jump over here to God, but we just can't make it. Chasm's too big. You know, we just can't make it all the way over here to this God side. Fact of the matter is, that's not our nature. Okay? We are sinful, and we have no desire to go in God's direction. We might be able to see God over there across the way, but we have no desire to go over there to him. Our sinful nature has us turned this way, our backs on God, running in that direction, and as we're running, throwing these little grenades over our shoulder at God. We are spiritually blind, dead, enemies of God because of our sinful nature. There is not a shred of desire for God within us. Because if God is God, then I can't be God. You see? We want the first commandment to say, you shall have no other God but me, and the me be me. Okay? So this is the nature that we are born into because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. As Mesha called it, original sin. This is the state that we're in. All right. Now, last week we talked about what was God's answer to this.
He said Jesus.
Yes. Jesus Christ is the answer to this. Now, not only can we put this cross across there and things like that. See, this still gives the impression that, well, maybe we can now choose to go over to God's side. In fact, God bridges the gap, turns our head around so that we're not looking away from God anymore, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, grabs us and takes us into that relationship with God. There is not our own work in salvation. It's only God's work. Christ and the Holy Spirit bringing us into that right relationship with the Father. Okay? And we just used all three persons of the Trinity in that sentence, too. Cool. All right?
And we've got it on tape.
We did, yes. Questions or comments on this?
Well, this is what hangs up a lot of people about, well, my decision to believe, my choice, you know, whenever I found Jesus and all those things that we hear. And we were talking about last week where I said that when I try to explain to Mom about confirmation, I try to use the word that's when we express our understanding, you know. So, yeah. But that is a big hang up for people. There's so many out there that, no, I had to make a choice. I decided to.
Right. All right, and we'll get into that just a bit more in a few minutes. Right now, what we've got here at work, we said, is who? The Holy Spirit, right?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit does His work through the Word. Mm-hmm. Now, God speaks in two different words. Do you know what they are? God has two different words. We're categorizing all the things that God says.
Do you mean it's law and grace? Is that what you're talking about?
Law and gospel.
Law and gospel, sorry.
That's all right.
Start with a G.
Well, you know what I meant. Not law. The other side, not the law.
Yeah. These are the two words that God speaks through. Okay? Today. So we talked about God reveals Himself through the prophets of old, through His spoken word. He still does that today. Still reveals Himself through the spoken word. So let's kind of, from what you know about law and maybe gospel, what are some things, how would we categorize law? What are some other descriptive words we'd put under here?
Like commandments?
Okay, Ten Commandments. That's not a pleasant sound. What else? There's a little pink box on page
19
that can help us out in this. A little bit.
Tells us what God wants us to do.
Okay, God
wants
will.
Us to act.
God's will for us is the law.
I like the bottom one where it talks about condemning and punishing.
Condemn. Punish.
Makes us slaves.
Slavery. Okay.
Shows us God's anger.
All right, shows wrath. Anger.
And I also really like the one where it says shows us our sins, because I didn't understand until all of this the concept of the law is the mirror. You know, I didn't get that until
and
here.
This is kind of a neat thing that you can do also. This is the SOS of the law. Shows our sins. Okay? SOS of the law. All right, anything else you want to put under law? What does law make you think of?
Darren's dying to say, and order.
Yeah, and order. All right.
Maybe in the show, but there's no order there.
Right, there's not.
Okay.
Except death.
That's right.
All right. Let's put that one in parentheses. That's an interesting thought. Thanks for watching Law and Order, Derek. All right, how about gospel? What might we classify gospel as?
Just relief, freedom.
Okay.
The gospel shows us what God has done for us.
Shows what God has done?
Shows us our Savior.
Another SOS, good job. Shows our Savior. All right, anything else?
He promises and offers and forgives.
Forgiveness?
Grace.
Grace?
See, grace belongs over there.
All right, anything else? It's a pretty good list, two good lists there. So then, which one's good and which one's bad?
Oh, trick question, isn't it? Well, the one that you don't like is law. What we like is gospel.
Okay. Now, let's take a close look at that list, the two lists on your page 19 there. In the middle of the page, pink box, the law. Tells us what God, I'm going to say it in an angry voice too, tells us what God wants us to do and not to do and what kind of people God wants us to be. Shows us our sins. Shows us God's anger. Demands, warns, condemns, punishes, makes us slaves. Now the gospel, the good news, tells us what God has done for us in love. Shows us our Savior. Shows us God's grace. Promises, offers, gives, forgives, saves, sets us free. Based on this list, which one's good and which one's bad? I mean, you can't help but say the law's bad with that list, can you?
That's right.
I don't see any other answer there. That's bad stuff. Condemnation? Man, we hit that one hard last week. Condemnation? That's the law? Okay. That's where we get tripped up. In listing these things out in this way, and as the way that our book lists them out, we get kind of tripped up in God's law. In fact, both are God's very good words. Both. Okay? So, some of the things that we can probably take off of our list, the law itself doesn't really make us slaves, does it? Our sins are what makes us slaves. Okay, we're not a slave to the law. The law points out our slavery, yes, but we're not a slave to the law. It's our sins that we're a slave to. The law certainly points out our sins. Okay, I don't know if the law so much punishes, but God punishes. Okay, we could probably take that one off of there. Does it show the wrath of God? The law, if we're thinking of the law as the Ten Commandments, does that show God's wrath?
It's the sin that we do that makes him angry. The law itself isn't okay. Angry.
We'll probably take that off. It does show us our sins. It does work as that mirror that amplifies and magnifies and shows us who we really are, yes. And I guess we could make an argument that the law condemns. We'll leave that one up there. It's God's will. Okay? Does this change maybe our understanding of the law a little bit? Maybe. It still sounds like, all right, law is going to be the bad stuff to us. Well, what did we say last week? We don't break the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments break us. So now we can see what that really means here. God didn't create us to have any problem with the law. And that's why I leave order up there. Because we're talking about an order of creation. God didn't create us to disobey him. That was the sinfulness that came in. Okay? So because of our sinfulness, now the law looks like the bad guy to us. But in fact, the law is the good guy. He's the guy that comes in and says what we don't really want to hear, but what we really do need to hear. Okay, the law didn't do its work of telling us who we really are. Well, we just go on about our lives as if nothing's wrong. And yet here comes the law and says, no, those things that you're doing are wrong. It's not a shade of gray kind of wrong. It's a black and white, just plain wrong that you're doing. And he's given us 10 Commandments. And we can, let's do this real quick. Turn back to the 10 Commandments. found on page, it's in the first lesson, page, beginning of page 8. We've got first commandment. You shall have no other gods. Second, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. All right? We go all the way through it. Now, we might have gone through the whole day today without swearing. We might have. Okay? Well, is that all the commandment deals with? Well, take a look at what does this mean then. Third commandment. What does this mean? We are to fear and love God so that we do not neglect his word and the preaching of it, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. Did we skip out on church on Sunday? Did we gladly hear and learn the word of God through study of his word this week, every day, or whatever it is? Are we falling short even under the third commandment in various ways? Chances are, probably. Okay? What about the second one? I think that... Oh, I'm getting them mixed up here. I'm sorry. I started talking about the second, and then I moved to the third meaning. Second commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does this mean? We are to fear and love God so that we do not use his name superstitiously or use it to curse, swear, lie, or deceive, but call upon it in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. So when the bad thing happens in our life, are we saying, you know, calling down curses? Or are we saying, Lord, teach me through this? Or, you know, do we praise the Lord in every situation?
No.
Probably not. Okay, so you see here, the point is breaking of the Ten Commandments. It's that whole thing that is making us see God's law as the bad guy. But God's law needs to be the bad guy because you need to see your sins in order to know that you need a Savior. You can't do it on your own. Enter the gospel. Now here it is, the good news. You can't do it on your own. We readily admit that. But Jesus Christ has come and removed those very sins away from you. As we talked about last week, he took them upon himself. He became those sins. Those sins that you have committed have been nailed to the cross and are no longer upon you. What's the trade-off? You get the robe of righteousness. You get to be perfect, a saint. Okay? And so here then is God's good word of gospel that he speaks. Now that is comfort. We don't have comfort in the law. We don't have forgiveness of sins in the law. See, so there's definitely a distinction between law and gospel, but both are good and both are very necessary. If we take out the law in favor of the gospel, then we're going to start to hear the gospel as the law. As in, I'm a Christian, so I need to behave in a certain way. You see how that then becomes the law? I need to act this way or else I'm not a Christian. Is it our actions that make us a Christian, though?
No. If actions can make us a Christian, then we wouldn't have needed a Savior to begin with.
Right. Yes. Okay? Our actions do not make us Christians. Being a Christian makes our actions. Okay? Your good works don't make you a Christian. They don't. Christ made you a Christian. And because you're a Christian, he works good works through you. Butch, do you have a question here?
No.
Okay.
I was just agreeing with that. Okay. I like to hear that because I keep forgetting that all the time.
Okay.
I mean...
Well, that's the thing. See, we are...
I mean, I don't forget it. I mean, just don't do it the right way. Like the fifth commandment here, you know, that's the one I abuse all the time. You know, it's saying, well, you can't teach stupid neighbor over here new things, you know.
Okay.
And that's the same as killing them.
All right.
And,
okay, so our attitude towards somebody else is sinful if it's along those lines. Yeah.
Well, but I think that's one that gets all of us, is that we start thinking, I've got to do, I'm doing.
Switch the got to get. I get to.
Get to, that's right. And only can because of this.
Okay.
You can't do good without God first being there because there's no good in us.
We can't do God-pleasing good without Christ.
Right.
Now, the atheist does good things. The Muslim does good things. However, these are not God-pleasing things because they're not in Christ.
Right.
So see, the things that we do then become God-pleasing through what Christ has first done. And this gets to what I wanted to go with here. This is called the two kinds of righteousness. Unless you want to say something else about law and gospel, we're kind of shifting gears here a little bit. Because as God does his word of law and gospel, he's doing one of the kinds of righteousness. I think we had this up on the board already, but we're doing it again. I love it. Two kinds of righteousness. Yeah, and I remember Butch said we have two kinds, right? And I said, yeah, we have two kinds of righteousness. Do you remember what the two kinds are?
Active and passive.
You got it.
Passive.
First passive, then active. So we've been talking a lot about passive righteousness. And then we just started talking about active. In the passive righteousness, God works through the Holy Spirit with his word. Law and gospel take place here. What's the purpose of the law in what we're talking about here?
Show us our sins.
Show us our sin. Show us our need for a Savior. And then the gospel comes in. What's the purpose of the gospel?
Saves us.
Yeah.
Brings us
forgiveness
salvation,
of sins.
Right.
Yes. What? And so this is God's work over here.
And then we don't need to help him keep us saved either. We need to bring that in.
Right. Yeah.
We can't keep us saved. I mean, that's...
Okay. So he saves us. He brings us into his family, and he keeps us into his family.
Right.
Yes. Good point. Brings us in, keeps us in.
Because that's what so many... You'll get some to say, yes, we're saved by grace completely. It's all over here. And then they'll say, but you've got to do this, this. You know, they'll have... Mm-hmm. And that puts us right back.
That's a good point.
Under
yep.
the law.
Yep, so then what are our works for? What are our works for?
They're for God.
Are they for God? God, does God need our works?
No.
This I remember so well from last week because I had never thought of it this way before. You said they were for others. Our good works were what we do for others.
Okay, all right.
And I'd never thought about that.
Our works are for other people. For our neighbor, okay? The neighbor that we sometimes have that thought about, yeah. All right, our neighbor is for our neighbors. Our works are for our neighbor. Now, Jim, here's the part that comes in with what you're saying. To the glory of God. God is glorified in us doing good works for our neighbor. Now, God doesn't need our good work. What does that do for God? Nothing.
Nothing.
But in our good works, God is glorified. In the good works of God's good creation, of just being creation, God is glorified. In a tree sprouting leaves in the spring, God is glorified. Read Psalm 19. All of creation praises the Lord. It's neat to read that and then take another look at creation. Look at what's going on here. The rocks are praising the Lord by being rocks. Okay? Because they're doing what God created them to do. And God said, this is good. Okay? So our works are for our neighbors to the glory of God. Horrible arrow, but glory of God.
Going out of tuning, Ben.
Yeah.
Well, I have a question.
Yes.
Donna may have the same question. I hope so, so I don't feel all by myself.
All right.
I have heard and heard and read and been taught, and I will not say in a Lutheran setting, but that, yes, all of this is true, but then that our works are where our reward come from. Are you familiar with that terminology? Do you know what I'm talking about? Will there be any stars in my crown?
Mm.
Donna, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've been pondering this all week, and I've had notes all over little things in the house to ask you. And so I wrote myself another one just now, because as I listen to all of this and start taking in what you're saying about passive and active righteousness, I feel like that's just turning around and it's making it right back about me in the end. And I just think that that's just a part of me just rejects that now. I just, you know.
I think it's an idea maybe of storing up treasure in heaven.
Right.
This is biblical language, storing up treasure in heaven. Do you suppose that this is what we're talking about? Or where, a better question I think is, where does that fall in here, passive or active righteousness, in your storing up of treasures in heaven?
Didn't that say where your heart is, there is your treasure?
Okay, where your heart is, there is your treasure. I'm going to say that falls squarely over here in act of righteousness. What I'm actively spending my time in is proof of what's the most important thing in my life. If I'm at work all the time, work is the most important thing in my life. We could take that into the first commandment and work's probably my God. I'm probably worshiping my work. You could take the same thing in anything. Okay? So I'm going to say that goes over here on active righteousness. What about this idea of storing up treasures in heaven? What do you think? Where might that fall? Let's say it falls over here in active righteousness. Let's see how it plays out. So as I'm doing the good works, now I've got another nickel in heaven. Okay? And by the time I get up to heaven, well, I want to have this overflowing chest of nickels, right? That's kind of the visual that comes to my mind,
right,
at least.
It is mine
about
too.
This.
Right.
All right? Does that... And then your comment really plays into it then.
It just it doesn't fit. I mean, that turns it around and it makes it somehow I did it again, and that just can't be right.
Let's try it over on the other side of passive righteousness then. What if we put our treasures in heaven over on the passive righteousness side? What are we talking about?
Well, it would be something good that God's going to give us.
Well, and what is that? What is the good thing that God is going to give us?
Well, we already have salvation.
Hmm. Okay.
So, I mean, that can't have anything to do. Do you see
Could
why this
Could it be
has
the
been,
treasure?
I
Could
don't know.
Our salvation be the treasure?
I don't know. Do you see why this has been a hard one for me this week?
I'm trying to find where we've got that verse, treasures in heaven.
I can hear Alison Krauss, will there be any stars in my crown?
Okay.
That'll be old, I guess.
We might need to come back to that one.
I was afraid. And isn't there, there's a parable about storing up too, and I don't know if it's related or not. I'm just in my mind just thinking storing.
All right, let's take a look at Matthew 6 and see if that's close to what we're looking for. Matthew 6, 19. I think that's not going to be quite what we're looking for. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, we were just all
we're
over
just
that verse.
We were just all over here.
All right.
But I think a treasure, not treasure, storing up treasure, points in heaven, whatever we're going to call that.
Right.
When you get to the, it's leading people to Christ. I think that's one thing that He wants us to do.
Okay, but do you do that work?
No.
With the Holy Spirit.
Well, the Holy Spirit does the work, and we get to be the vessel sometimes.
Yeah. Well,
So it's dangerous kind of to think of, all right, I've got to get some more people so that I can have more treasure in heaven.
Right.
I'm not saying that's where you're going with that, but that's where a person could go with that.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've got to get somebody into heaven so that I can have a little better place in heaven. It's kind of like the, what is it, the triangle, or the pyramid scheme of sales.
Well, no, this is what's been going back and forth this week. I've been trying to understand, okay, then, I don't know the answer. That's why I brought it up.
Well,
I don't know the answer.
Let's keep looking through it a little bit, all right? Jesus is in context here. He's talking about various things. If you just look at the headings to these different sections, he's talking about giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, treasures in heaven, do not worry, all right? These sound like act of righteousness things. He's talking about loving your enemy, an eye for an eye, all right? If you do this, then this is going to happen to you, all right? If you do this, then this is going to happen. That's in the act of righteousness realm, all right? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. What is that? Greed, right?
Greed.
Don't be greedy. Because what's ultimately going to happen to all this stuff that you have?
That you're going to lose it.
Yeah, you're not taking it with you. It's staying here. Okay? The parable of the rich fool in Luke, right before he says the parable, he says, this is a paraphrase, you are not the sum total of all the stuff you collected in your life. That's a misunderstanding of who you are if you think you are your treasures. See, they don't define you. They might become your master if you think about them all the time and do everything in your life to accumulate it or whatever. Well, what's the misunderstanding then? Who are you? Where do we get our identity?
From Christ.
From Christ.
We're His. We're
passive righteousness, okay? Christ has made us His. Christ has given us a new identity. Our identity is perfect saints. That's the new identity. All right? So, we're not the sum total of these things that we're storing up here on earth. So, it's kind of going back and forth between active and passive righteousness. All right, if we don't store them all up over here in active righteousness, God gives me more than I need. What can I do with it? What might be a righteous thing to do with my surplus?
Give it to
somebody who needs it. I don't need it. Somebody else does. Okay, that's called active righteousness. That's good works for the benefit of your neighbor. Not so that you can get another coin in your treasure chest in heaven, though, or star in the crown. Okay? See, that we're talking only active righteousness stuff over here with what we're doing with our neighbor. It doesn't affect our salvation.
Right. So that's basically what I'm getting to then, mm-hmm. is the feeling I've had all week that teaching is an error. It's been a way of saying this, but then still taking it and in the end turning it back around to what we do is going to matter in our salvation.
Okay.
If
it's applied that way, yes, that's an incorrect application.
Is that what you're getting?
Okay. Now, the store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that falls under the passive righteousness, and it's not something you do. That's the way that I would look at this through active and passive righteousness on the spot. I think I need to do a bit more study on it just
okay.
to kind of run
right.
it through, but I think that that's a kind of a good way of thinking about it right there, is when we're talking about heavenly things, eternal things, well, we're talking about what God is doing to us or for us.
Okay.
Okay? Let me write myself a note of 619.
Yeah, just... Will there be any stars?
Okay. Matthew 6:19.
Because truly, I mean, there are a lot of churches that will embrace all of this. They will agree. But then they throw into it, then your good works, that's when you're storing up brownie points in heaven. That's where there's going to be stars in your crown.
Well, we had a pastor here that would quote that every so often and say, you're going to get another jewel in your crown in heaven.
Right.
And I kept wanting to know. I never asked him. I said, explain that to me.
And that's where that comes from, is that's the teaching. And it's primarily a Baptist teaching, as far as I'm aware of. And that's where I learned it from, is from Baptist. So I don't know. I don't, when I started, I kept all week, I would write myself little notes as we come to mind. And I'm like, I've got to ask Pastor, you know, does that change all of that? Because I don't know. It seemed to me if I was storing up some sort of rewards, that just didn't seem to fit. Yeah, so I just I've been having a hard time with that one.
All right. I just found something about jewel and a crown. Zechariah. I forgot it now. Zechariah 9:16.
I don't know. There may be some songs about it. I don't know. I can't remember.
Yep. And page 1422-23. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of His people. They will sparkle in His land like jewels in a crown. Not quite what we're talking about.
Nope.
Let's see if that points us somewhere else. Q.
Jeremiah 31:11. Let's take one look and then we'll move on if it's not helpful. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. Not quite. 31:11.
Well, you've got a homework assignment.
Yep.
We do. I do. We do. Whatever. All right. I guess before we move on to anything else, it's 7 o'clock. Our hour is here. If anybody needs to leave, that is perfectly fine. Like it said, I budgeted my time till 7:30 if we have things to go on. So I'm going to continue, and I won't be offended if anybody doesn't continue with me. Any questions about active and passive righteousness other than what we've got going on here? I mean, the concepts, the breaking it out, where God's doing his work, that kind of thing. Now, does God's good words, a law, say anything over here in active righteousness? Yes, it does. This is where then the third use of the law comes in. We've been talking about the second use, where it's this mirror or this crushing anvil that shows us our sins, crushes us in our sinfulness. There's another use, that is, it shows us what God wants us to do. It kind of opens up the path. You've got 10 commandments, do these things, that's called active righteousness. As I don't kill my neighbor, that's active righteousness, right? In not killing, that's a good thing. That's a righteous thing. We could say, all right, you know, that's an extreme example, but what if you help the lady across the street? All these kinds of things, you know. It's our guide for what we do. So it kind of works like a little cycle here. There it is. Here we've got, God has given us things to do. Our vocation, our works. Okay? Now, a lot of times we do them. Sometimes we don't. So if we're not doing what God would have us do, what's that called? What are we doing?
Lazy.
We're sinning.
All right, we might be lazy. Yeah, sinning.
We sin. Does God leave us in this state of sinfulness?
No.
No, he comes in and he does a work then called the gospel. So here we repent of our sin, ask for forgiveness, and what does God do?
We're forgiven.
He forgives. God forgives. All right? Then what does he do? He sets us back up so that we can do our vocation. Okay? And then we mess up again, and you see this kind of life cycle of a Christian takes place. We can't skip the step of God doing the forgiving. That's what happens when we try to work out our own salvation or whatever. You know, when we try to do this works righteousness idea of getting to heaven, it's when we just go back and forth between vocation and sin. I've sinned. I need to do a better job in my vocation so that it's not so bad for me. So that God will look at me and say that I'm okay. You know, how do we know when we've done enough? Well, hopefully God's keeping track. Or
when we don't count his forgiveness as enough. Okay, I've repented. I'm forgiven.
Okay.
But I've got to do this.
Okay. Yeah, and so, yeah, this isn't sending us up to vocation to finish the job Christ has done. This is sending us back up to vocation.
Clean.
Yeah, clean. Perfect. Back on our feet, dusted off, robe of righteousness, the whole nine yards. Perfect saints out doing the work that God has given us to do. Okay?
Yes.
All right. All right. We'll all look into that Matthew 6:19 and see what kinds of things we can come to. I think that's going to be a fun one to revisit.
Well, I think if you take it a little further, because I've been thinking about it,
mm-hmm.
and I think this is what you've got Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and all of these ministers now, they're taking this and they're applying it to what God wants to have now. And so they're talking about live the way God wants you to do. Do the things God wants you to do. And not only are there things in store for you in heaven, but that's why you have good things now. Which
okay.
It is true that living the way we should, living a good life, is a good way to probably have good things happen to you. But that doesn't mean good things are going to happen. You can live a good life and bad stuff can still happen. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I think that's just taking that older teaching and taking it a little bit further. And I could be wrong there. I see the puzzlement on Donna's face. I could be wrong there, but I think
what you're hitting on is an understanding that there is not two kinds of righteousness, but one kind. And then these two things get mixed up and say, all right, as we're doing these things on earth, it's affecting our salvation. See how that's only one kind of righteousness? Now, certainly Christ has come, and he's done some work.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that plays into all of this one kind of righteousness idea. But then there's also this aspect of, well, I've really got to do my part too.
Mm-hmm.
And as I do my part, God's going to bless me. See, I think that's where that basically comes down. That's an oversimplification of a lot of things. But I think what we need to do is remember, no, there's two kinds of righteousness. Two kinds. One that God does alone, one that God does through us.
Okay? Yeah.
I think that might be helpful as we kind of think about...
Yeah, I'll be curious what you come up with on it. Because this is what I've been thinking about since we started talking this.
Mm-hmm.
This just keeps hitting me as, you know, something's... Okay, do I have any stars in my crown? Is this act of righteousness? And then I keep, you know, then that just jumps a step forward to me to, okay, good things in heaven, but now I'm wanting good things on earth too because of act of righteousness. So it just,
okay.
You know.
Well, all right. Let's think about this first real quick. In two kinds of righteousness, who's at the center?
Christ.
All right. In one kind of righteousness, who's at the center? Christ and
us.
You see? All right, now that's adding another factor in that God doesn't add in. In two kinds of righteousness, Christ is only at the center.
Right.
Christ does the work. We're looking to Christ for salvation alone.
Right.
In one kind of righteousness, it's Christ and us. It gets mixed in. It's all combined into salvation.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Meaning that we have to do our part to get there.
Mm-hmm.
Gotcha.
And in two kinds, it's only him.
Yes.
Right.
And the thing I see about Joel Osteen is all he ever preaches is the good news. You never hear the law from him. And that's why they come up with it that way, I think.
Well, he does, but then they don't stop at that. That's the sad part. You know, they don't stop at that. If they did, but then they go one step further with it. And it's so sad because... there's so much truth, and he gets through to people so well. He communicates so well, but then they don't stop. Then they go on and they apply it to, and you're going to get this, and this because of it. You know, they don't stop with, it's very sad.
And I think you can even boil down Joel Osteen to a misunderstanding of sin.
Okay.
For Joel Osteen, sin is not giving to God what you should be giving to God, and therefore, as a result, you're not getting what God wants to give to you. God wants to give you this stuff. Stop going in the wrong path. Get in this path. God's going to give it to you. And that's his understanding of sin, and that's the end of it. Well, what is an actual understanding of sin? It's the corruption of every single fiber of our being. Corrupt. Not just a little bit, we're skewing off the path a little bit so God's not going to bless us. We're skewed off to the path where God is sending us to hell because of it. Condemnation.
Right.
And see, you hear people say, well, yeah, I love Joel Osteen's sermons because he doesn't talk about this. He talks about the stuff that makes us feel good. Or he doesn't talk about all that stuff that other past preachers talk about, you know. Well, yeah, but he's leaving out the huge part of it. And if that's your idea of sin, what do you really need Jesus for? He might be a nice, friendly guy that will guide you along the way.
And see, that's the sad part, too. Because if you ever hear enough and read enough of him, he does have all the beginning stuff right. He does. He understands that we can only be saved through God. He has all that. But then he gets to the point,
okay.
And then it all becomes what you're saying. And that is so sad because it's such... It's just like he's at this point where, okay, this is truth. We are saved. And he does talk about, you know, without salvation, you're going to hell. But that's not the part people hear because that's not popular. So that's not the 30 minutes they put on television. And of course, if you're teaching what he's teaching that 30 minutes on television, you are leading people the wrong way. So it's wrong to begin with. But it's just, that's the sad part of it to me is that, you know, it's just, the message has gotten to the point of truth, and then they just took it and then just ran with it and made it this whole other thing, which has become, it's not true. And whether you started with the truth or not, if you end with not the truth, if you've added to it, you know, if you've turned it into what you're saying, and that is what happens, that no matter what he starts with, no matter how true the core is, mm-hmm. the end of it does go where you're saying, and that just breaks my heart. You know, mm-hmm. that's very hard. That's very hard. But yeah, so in my mind, I've been kind of trying to figure out the difference between the two is also this very commercial religion now that is about our actions, and not just, it used to be, we just, you know, the old pioneer people wanted to do good things for treasures to be stored up in heaven. Well, now the thing is, we want to do good things so we get good things here on earth, mm-hmm. too.
And really, Joyce Meyer kind of started the thing by, send this in to me, and then you'll be amply blessed. All right, Butch, you've been holding on to one for a while here.
Well, I just wanted, I truly believe that without God, there are no good works. You can't possibly have any.
Okay. They're not good in God's eyes, at least.
No. I mean, if somebody's ice cubes melt on the way here to church because you don't have an ice maker, and I buy you an ice maker, that isn't nothing. I didn't help anybody if I was just doing it to be holier than thou or whatever.
Well, did it help the person, though? I mean, if they were in dire need of ice and you gave them an ice maker, did it help them?
If all ice melted, I guess, or there wasn't any more at the store.
All right. Well, let's say somebody is bleeding to death on the road and you help them out. Now, you might be saying, I'm doing this because, hey, God's going to look at me and really think something here. Well, who cares what the motivation is? It's still a good thing to help the person out, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now, then the motivation kind of is another issue.
What
is
I meant to say was that the good works without God, there is no good work in God's sight.
In God's sight, yes. Right. But we want to be careful that we're not saying, well, you know, because I'm a Christian, I'm the only one that can do good things. Because non-Christians do good things all the time.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
The whole point is, though, that our good works are not leading to salvation.
They're not saving us a bit.
Right. Whereas in other religions, the good works are the thing that's where it's at. You know, I've got to do this to appease this angry God. Yeah. Okay. I think I'd like to wrap up at that point. But I don't want to leave any questions lingering. If you guys have something else you want to ask before we leave.
I think the only thing that has been going through my mind all night is our actions.
Okay.
Our actions, the way we act, is a witness to other people.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think a lot of times we may lose sight of that.
Yeah.
At that we know we're a Christian. We know that we are saved, but our actions do not show that.
Okay. Yeah, so that fact should have some changes. That's what James' whole point is in his book, you know, that you say you have faith, I'm going to see some evidence of it, chances are. Now, we can't judge the heart. Somebody might be saved and, you know, just, we might not see evidence of it that we might be looking for, you know. So we can't go that to that. That's God's work. But, you know, as saved people, as passive righteousness has happened, active righteousness happens. We don't look around for it to happen. It naturally happens.
Right.
Okay? And so these good works are going to happen. This Christian life, fruits of the Spirit, are going to happen because the Spirit's done His thing. Is that...
Mm-hmm.
I hope that's working into what you're saying.
Right.
And I'm trying to kind of bring it back and put it into two kinds of righteousness... For an example for that.
We can't also, what irks me to no end, are you going to these churches and everyone acts like they don't have any problems. They just, oh, no, you know. I don't have any.
What would happen if you have problems?
Then you're not keeping yourself saved.
question of salvation, because there's only one kind of righteousness in that frame of mind.
And what that does, though, is then you have another person who got, okay, it's not me, you know, God saved me, but then they're struggling because they did sin this week. They didn't keep all of those commandments, mm-hmm. but they have people around them who are acting like they didn't have any problem. Right. So that person is like, I just can't do it. Mm-hmm. And they give up.
Yeah.
And that is
so
wrong.
That's the danger of one kind of righteousness way of thinking.
Right. We're all not doing it. You know, we've all got to keep.
The danger is for the person seeing that and
right.
seeing you act like you've got it all figured out and you're living your life perfect. It's also dangerous for the person who is trying to act that out because they know they're not doing it.
Right.
They might be putting on a good show, but everybody struggles with sin. Everybody.
If you go back and just review the Ten Commandments,
mm-hmm.
it's pretty simple to see that you have failings.
Got it.
Very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good.
May not be murder.
Might not be.
But
yeah.
there are.
Well, I want to make a comment on it. I've been thinking about this all evening. I knew about the Ten Commandments for a long time, and for a long time, I thought that's what it was right there.
Right.
Until I heard a man by the name of Jimmy Carter said, I lusted in my heart, therefore I did more than adultery.
Mm.
When he made that comment, then that hit me. I go, that means more than just adultery. It means a whole list of other things.
Right.
You know, and he wasn't a very good president, but at least he made a good statement there in clarifying that the Ten Commandments mean more than just what it says right
yeah.
there.
Next week I'll bring along and take a look at that. It was on beginning on page 8, the Ten Commandments, and then what is Luther's kind of explanations on each of these? He broadens it out, but these don't originate with Luther himself. He doesn't say, all right, what is God really talking about here? No, he goes into Scripture and in throughout the first 5 books of the Bible looks at what else does God say in relation to First Commandment. What else does that mean? I have a copy of it here. I didn't bring the rest with me, but I'll bring it for you next week, and you can kind of look through that. God says a lot about his commandments. And then Jesus also amplifies them in sections like what we're looking at, Matthew 5, Matthew 6. He's amplifying what these commandments mean. It's not just don't commit adultery, don't have sex with your neighbor's wife. That's adultery, yes. That's not the extent of it. It does go even to lust. Yeah.
I was going to say that my mother being a diehard Baptist, is the third commandment,
mm-hmm.
remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is actually her, because she doesn't like for us to mow the yard or whatever on
but
Sunday.
But she cooks on Sunday.
Yeah, she does. But,
okay.
you know, she really takes that, because she makes the statement, I mean, she's made the statement, you know, if we're busy during the week and we have to do some things like mow the yard or something on Sunday,
mm-hmm.
well, your grass is going to die.
My mother-in-law used to tell me that in heaven I was going to be forced to pick all of my stitches out with my fingers and my teeth, because I would quilt on Sunday. It was the only time I had. And she would sit there and she'd say, oh, I hope it's not true, honey, but I've been taught all my life you're going to, you know, and I'm like, then it won't be heaven, you know. I just... But
well,
yeah,
there are diehard Protestants who are offended that people go out to dinner after Sunday church.
Sure.
Because you're forcing someone
yes.
else to work on this, you know, on Sunday.
Now, what's the issue underlying all these things that you guys have said? You've given 3 examples. What's underlying this? I mean, it's the word for it is legalism. We're taking God's
right.
law and saying, you have to do this, or else God's going to do this to you. As if there's a punishment in store for you when you're not obeying the commandments. What did we say last week, guys? The punishment was fully
right.
paid for.
Right.
Christ drank the whole cup of punishment. Your grass might die, but it's not going to be because you mowed your lawn on
That's
Sunday.
Exactly right.
What our Baptist people didn't realize is they were creating our own little purgatory. It was a place where the grass was not, you know, was going to die and where I was going to have to pick out my, you know, and
yeah.
and Baptists don't believe in purgatory, but that's what they were doing. They were, you know, so.
And it comes down to only one kind of righteousness. Let me say one more thing since we're kind of keep going here. On the two kinds of righteousness, let's say that we get rid of, let's say, yeah, we kind of believe in two kinds of righteousness. The law does its work. It points us to Jesus, but that's it. All it does is open up the gospel to us. That opens up an idea that, you know, we can't say that what somebody else is doing is wrong. Okay? Because that's not a gospel thing to say. To say that you're sinning is not a gospel thing to say, and we don't do that. We're gospel people. Okay? We say, yeah, we've kind of got two kinds of righteousness here, but we're going to kind of let the law died when Christ came. Okay, that's one way of thinking about things. The law doesn't have its effect anymore. Okay, the law doesn't judge us, it doesn't condemn us, it doesn't do any of that. Christ has come, all sins are forgiven, love has covered a multitude of sin. If you call somebody a sinner, you're not loving. Okay, now have any of you run into this before?
Sure.
Okay, this is something that has gone through Lutheranism. This is why it's so important to get back the two kinds of righteousness. The law is good. That's why I hit that one so hard today. The law is a good thing. We do need to call a sin a sin. Let's say homosexuality within the church is becoming a huge issue. Not within LCMS, Lutheran Church, yet. But if we keep going down this line of thinking that the law is dead, it's going to be an issue here. It's going to be an issue everywhere. Okay, am I look like I'm...
No, you make sense.
Apparently, okay, I am making sense. Okay,
not good. To everybody.
Well. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'll shut up.
All right, let me keep going. Or do you have a question on this line?
I was just going to say, we talked about this a little bit last time, I think, about if we know we're going to commit a sin, you know, we might as well not even take communion.
Okay.
Submissive, is that the right word?
You know, it's where you premeditate.
Like we pre-know we're going to see our neighbor's wife tomorrow night.
Mm-hmm. That's a little bit of a different issue, though, than what I'm talking about here. Yeah. This is the church itself saying, well, you know, what you're doing, it's not that bad. Jesus Christ forgives you for it. Go on and do it. No big deal.
Yeah.
Okay? Is that a loving thing to say to our neighbor who is in the midst of... whatever sin. No.
So you're saying that you just can't have the gospel, you've got to have the law and the gospel.
Yes, you do.
Yeah. Okay, that's what I thought you were saying, just wanted to
make sure. And what I'm also saying is that due to some things that happened in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, namely the walkout in 1974 at the seminary, where some very questionable things were taught, kind of this never got addressed. This one, the things that did get addressed was the inerrancy of Scripture, that these accounts in the Bible actually happened. You know, one group went and said, no, not all the stuff in the Bible is true. We said, yes, it is. This one didn't get addressed. It's being addressed with two kinds of righteousness thinking and working through it. What's come out of that, then, is the idea that we can't judge, okay? We can't judge. Now, to an extent, that's right. We can't judge the heart. But by outward appearance, if somebody's sinning, we can judge that and say, don't do that. God says it's wrong. And that's our job as Christians, to present the law. Because God works through both law and gospel.
Paul did. I mean, in Scripture, Paul did that.
Yes. Now, it's not comfortable to do that. It's not fun to do that. It's not fun for us to have to do it as Christians. It's not fun for another person to hear it from us either. But... see, that's not what it's all about, being fun.
Well, I mean, you can't leave that part out because don't even take it to as far as somebody has to point it out to us. But if we remove gospel so it's not there, I mean, law, so it's not there as that mirror we're always looking in, then we don't see the need in ourselves to be continually repentant.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean...
It really weakens the gospel.
Yeah, we
it
don't
really
have
does.
To take it as far as the discomfort of others telling us. We stop looking ourselves.
Yes. So to be so-called gospel-only people, we're weakening the gospel. By taking out the law, we weaken the gospel.
But to be clear, we're not adding the law back in because it's, because we're not saying it's, yes, we were saved plus works now we have to do.
We're not saying that.
Right.
We're saying that because grace has happened, we are now able to fulfill the law. But we slip up because we're still sinners at the same time. More on that another time. For tonight, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.